Our devotion tonight, the Christian's acceptable sacrifice in the sight of God, Psalm 40, has four thoughts. The sacrifice of thanksgiving for deliverance is most acceptable to God, verse 1 to 5. The sacrifice of wholehearted devotion is most reasonable to God, verse 6 to 8. The sacrifice of God in His divine love for us is most wonderful to be declared, verse 9 to 11. The sacrifice of a poor and contrite heart is most needful for our salvation. It is said that any recipe for success must include the ability to follow instructions. From the time we are young, we have been taught, our parents, our teachers, the people around us have painstakingly taken time to instruct us. I was told that having gone to a Christian kindergarten, I have the opportunity to learn the things of God from a young age. Even though you're not from a Christian family. And this early teachings find root in a person's life, unknowingly, as it were. So at the funeral of a beloved brethren, I was there. And she has been with us in our Bible study group for many years. And I was told that she was the piano teacher that was teaching us playing on the piano in the kindergarten. We were so young at that time. We don't know many things, but we understood and we learned that God, in His marvelous ways, were instructing us in the things of God. And we can only see from hindsight. The sweet psalmist of Israel, David, shared his personal experience, how we can find the fullness of God's presence in our lives, and declares to us, upon finding God in his life, how glad and how his heart rejoices to experience the salvation of God. Do you have that experience of God's presence with you that gives you a lightheartedness, a restfulness of heart to live life? Have you found that pearl of great price? The psalmist declares joy and gladness in knowing the truth concerning his maker, his sustainer, his provider, his savior. As Jesus gave the parable of the merchant man in Matthew 13, 14, 45 to 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Have you found that pearl of great price in your life? Well, I found the pearl of great price in the person of Jesus Christ. The pearl of great price is worthy of the sacrifice of our all to obtain it. And how can we obtain it? The psalmist tells us. And we shall begin at the end of the psalm. Then we will work ourselves to the beginning, to help us to see the light, where he's coming from. The sacrifice of a poor and contrite heart in our hearts is most needful for our salvation. Verse 17 says, "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tearing, O my God. The word poor is an adjective that describes the state of someone who has a need, who has a need of God. And a person who has a need of God seeks to find help, in the sense that in him, he knows his own weakness. He knows that he needs God, and God has to be with him in order that he may find a way out for his life. And God wants us to realize and see our need for him. And oftentimes we don't learn until God put us, as it were, in a corner. We have no way out, and we realize that we need him. And that's where we come to a sudden transformation in our life, transformation in our heart. So faith in God comes by the grace of God. As God works in our heart, God shows us his true value in our lives, so that we would be willing to offer a wholehearted sacrifice toward him. And we are willing to call upon him. You see, on our own, we are so weak that we will not choose God. That on our own, we would not choose to follow him. We will not choose to walk with him. We will not choose to want to find him. And he tells us that it is not him who sought the Lord, but it is the Lord who sought him. The Lord thinketh upon him. It was the Lord who came to him. It was the Lord who spoke to him. It was the Lord, by circumstances, show him that his life, his very life, is sustained by him. And we really don't know how important God is in our lives. We will go about doing our own things proudly until God would confront us and we have no choice. Then we were willing to surrender, submit ourselves to him. And that is the kind of a heart, rebellious heart we have. Not willing. Will not. But God has his way of dealing and handling a rebellious heart. He will put us in our place. And the psalmist has been put in his place. That's why he was able to call out to God, to say that I'm poor and I'm needy. And he called out to his Lord as his master. It means the authority of his master over him. That the Lord is his master, and he's not someone who is going about maneuvering, living his own life. But it is his, there is a master above that orders life, and that he cannot order it on his own. And he pleads that his master would direct him, would show him how to live. Do you have that kind of a make that kind of a prayer to God that really we don't know. And sometimes you would laugh at a brother or sister who prays even for simple things. But that is faith. Practical faith. To realize that we really need Him. And until we come to that realization, that understanding, we cannot find ourselves in the places before God. We would choose not to put priority in the means of grace. For example, coming to prayer, even coming for worship. And here the Lord is saying to us that let us be really willing to seek Him. And you look at the psalmist's life as he describes it for us, and verse 12 says, "Innumerable evils have compassed me about. My iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart faileth me." The psalmist has experienced great troubles in his life, and his troubles come from without, enemies and a hostile environment, and within his own sins. Externally, he experienced innumerable evils compassing and circling, surrounding him from the many enemies who wanted his life. From the time he was brought as a young shepherd boy to the palace of King Saul, Saul tried to kill him 8 times but failed. And in the time when kings go forth to battle, David remained in the palace, sending his general Joab to fight Israel's enemy, the children of Ammon. And he fell into sin when he saw a woman bathing, and the lust in his heart overtook him. And he fell into the sin of adultery when he took Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Later, he ordered his general Joab to send Uriah to the hottest battlefront to be killed before taking Bathsheba as his own wife. And he described his sins as mine iniquities that have taken hold upon him. He says, the sinful nature in man caused him to display crooked and perverted behavior. And this word, iniquity, is the outward manifestation of inward depravity of heart in crooked and perverted actions. And so he says that he cannot take it anymore. He says that I was not able to look up, for shame filled his heart. He admitted that his sins are as many as the hairs of his head. Well, if you look at the number of hairs that is on our head, well, you realize, wow, what he's speaking about. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. You see, this is a heart that is made sensitive to sin. If we have not been made sensitive, our hearts are not sensitized by God's word. The word of God sanctifies us. The truth of God sanctifies us. And we are not sensitized by the word of God. Then we would think a whole lot that we are well, we are okay. We don't need help. But here you would see the man of God would realize his own sinfulness. He says, my heart faileth me. On his own strength, he says he could not order his life nor fight against the sin, the flesh that is within him. the Apostle Paul shared the same understanding on the deceitfulness of the human heart when he said, "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." So there is that constant battle in his heart with sin, and externally with his enemies who trip him from doing God's will. And he says, "I'm powerless to save myself." But if you think about Paul's statement here in Romans chapter 7, verses 19 to 20, this is not a statement that is made by someone who doesn't know about the power of sin and temptation. You are speaking about someone who has drawn close to God, so much so that he's so sensitive to every movement of sin within himself, internally, externally. You realize that a man needs to realize his own sinfulness, his own need for God. Wow, what a statement. Well, this is what the psalmist is saying. I'm poor and needy. I need help. Why is it that the people of God showed themselves that they don't need help? They don't need to come before God. They are sufficient for themselves. But for the psalmist, he says, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me." He says that, "Lord, if you will not help me, the flood waters is going to overwhelm me." Do you pray with that kind of a desperation for your own life, for your own spiritual well-being? Do you realize the danger, the spiritual danger that is befalling you? Do you realize it? Do you understand the danger that the Lord, that your environment is bringing you? Well, we come to the God's house for worship on a Sunday. We have our class on Sunday, adult Sunday school. It's a spiritual discipline to appear before God, to get ourselves ready, and then to come before Him in His presence. And the Bible tells us, when two or three are gathered, Christ is in the midst of us. And if we neglect to be in the presence of Him in holy worship, then, sad to say, I believe such ones love themselves more than the worship of God. You cannot be worshipping. If you are not worshipping God, that means you are worshipping something else. And it's sad, isn't it? Yeah. It's a sad reality. And I pray that the people of God would be awakened to their spiritual peril. Hard words, but nonetheless, words that have to be said. Because a time will come when we find it too late. There was a brother who, when we started the church, we invited him to come to church. I recall sending almost 35 SMSs. Week after week, week after week, week after week, week after week. And then he said, "Oh, my daughter is getting married." And then another SMS was sent. Then he said, "I've bad news. I've just been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer." The next week he was in church, almost the first person to come. And how long did he have in the worship of God? 6 months. And the Lord took him home. 6 months. And those times when he came back to the Lord, he tried his utmost to come. But those last few months were so tough, so difficult. After the chemotherapy, the body just weakens, the hair drops, unable to respond well. Why is it that we have to wait till life is taken away from us? No doubt we said, we will meet the Lord. But during those times when we were supposed to be in the worship of God, we were not. And therefore, when we think about it, right, heaven, what is heaven? Heaven is a place where we worship God. If we have not learned to worship God on earth, is it a mockery to say that, you know, we are there in heaven worshiping God? Difficult words to say. But this is the reality of the human heart. As you think about it, as you look at it, you find, so sad, so sad. A blind man who sees is better than a seeing man who is blind. There was a man who was blinded. It was only after he was blinded that he came back to the Lord. Before he was blinded, he had great ambitions and he wanted to do this and do that. But he realized that suddenly he was going blind, and he had plans. I'm going abroad, I'm going to do this and this, and suddenly he found himself in trouble. And when he's in trouble, well, the people around him left him. And he became very sad. But he realized that God did not leave him. God took him up. And he realized how God is real and how he is precious in his sight. And so, in the flesh, we may not fully understood our relationship with God. In the flesh. But the Lord is seeking for us to know Him. And know Him well now. So that in eternity it will be a most glorious time of rejoicing. And so, our psalmist says to us that the sacrifice of a poor and contrite heart is most needful for our salvation. This is the first step. Do we come to that realization, that understanding that we need God, that we cannot function on our own anymore? The sacrifice of God in His divine love for us is most needful to be declared. Verse 9 to 11. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, Thou knowest. I have not hid Thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared Thy faithfulness and Thy salvation. I have not concealed Thy loving kindness and Thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not Thou Thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let Thy loving kindness and Thy truth preserve me. What is he saying? What is this preaching of righteousness? Well, it is declaring the way to make right with God. He had to show others how to approach God. And we have to ourselves make right with God. Our relationship with God has to be reconciled. Make right. And if we have made right,
that relationship, and there is that righteousness that we are right with God within our hearts, then we have a message to tell, that we can declare it to the people around us. Because it is real. We have experienced the loving kindness of God in our hearts. We have experienced God, and we are willing to share it. Share our shame, in other words. To realize that we have been there. We have been there in the Maori clay, in the pits. And now we have been taken out of the pits. And that we have something to say, because God has delivered us out of it. And so it is a declaration born out of a grateful heart that God delivered us from our trials. You know, we said, wow, it was so precarious. In the nick of time, we have been snatched. And you can declare it in the nick of time, if God had not intervened. That's it. That's it. But because God had intervened, there is still a story to tell. So the psalmist wanted to declare that he has a God that is faithful, for who is there for him every time without fail. That the Lord's loving kindness never runs dry. The poor sinner must run and flee to him to be nourished each time. So if we have been taking time to pray, taking time to come before God, taking time to be nourished, then we know that our souls are nourished. But if we have not, and we have been neglecting, then you would find that our soul, in our soul there is that dryness. In our soul there is that discomforting feeling. That we are not wholesome. And the Lord wants us to seek Him. Seek Him. So, the third thought, the sacrifice of wholehearted devotion is most reasonable to God. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. My ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offering hast thou not required. What is the psalmist saying to us? He says that God says, God wants our hearts. He wants our devotion. If our hearts are not whole toward Him, if it's fake, it's fake. You cannot manufacture genuine piety. And the Lord wants us to come out of the hypocrisy. The Lord wants us to be genuine before Him. The scribes and the Pharisees come to God with a hypocritical heart. It's an external piety. The Lord had to rebuke him. The Lord had to rebuke them. And the Lord wants us to see, right, that unless we come to Him with a wholehearted devotion, and that's the meaning of the word holiness. This morning in our Bible study we said, the word holiness is the word, the root word complete. That we are wholly, fully given over to God. That we want to be faithful toward Him. And unless we would be, then there is always a rebuke in our heart. And the Lord wants us not to be, to feel the rebuke, but to know that we have fully surrendered ourselves to Him. So the sacrifices of thanksgiving, verse 1 to 5, for deliverance is most acceptable to God. I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. That's the beginning of the psalm. Patiently. That word there is a big word. I know how often we are so impatient. But here the psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord. How long did he wait is not given here. We don't know. But he waited until the Lord came to him and heard his cry. So the psalmist is saying to us here that he would seek no other way except the way with God, and he waited patiently, and he brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and establish my goings and put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God, that many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Life with God, powerful life in the Spirit that God gives to us, powerful. And how did he obtain it? Well, he says that I patiently waited. I waited patiently for the Lord. And when the Lord came, his heart was so happy he was able to sing. He was lifted out of all the guilt that was within him. And he was truly happy. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. So he would be willing to patiently wait for the Lord. Oftentimes we become impatient. Many times we can attest that we have become impatient. And there is a price to pay for our impatience. But the psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord. And he says that because he waited patiently, the Lord manifests his presence and his power. And he says that many will see and will trust in the Lord. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us ward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. So you see, he spoke about all his sins, how they are like the hair on his head, filled him, you know, until he was so weighed down. But here you see how the Lord has blessed him with his presence so wonderfully that he could sing a new song in his mouth. He could praise the Lord. The Lord wants us to understand and see and learn what it is to wait upon the Lord. The psalmist could not contain the gratefulness of his heart for all that the Lord had done for him. Daniel, he was prime minister in Babylon. He was prime minister in the kingdom of Persia, president. And yet, he found time to pray three times a day. He found time to be with the Lord because he understood the gravity of his work. and that he wanted to do only the will of God.
You see, if we are not praying, we are not seeking the Lord, we are doing our own things. We are going about our own things. In our pride, we are going about our own things. Like it or not, that is the bottom line. We are going about our own things. But the man of God who is seeking the Lord will take time to wait upon God. And so the only thing that Daniel can be faulted is that he opened his window toward Jerusalem and prayed 3 times a day. And that landed him in the lion's den. But did the lions eat him up? No. The Lord shut the mouth of the lions. That is the power of our God. Even the lions, thrown into a lion's den, the mouth of the lion won't open to devour him. Because God was with him. He understood what he was doing. And he was doing some meaningful work for the Lord. In the kingdom of Babylon, he's an Israelite, a Hebrew slave. In the Persian kingdom, the man of God, doing the will of God. This must be the life of the Christian. Must be your life. Otherwise, you're doing your own things. Prideful. Sad. May we repent. Have you received Jesus as your Savior? Come to Him today. He can help you from the clutches of death and give you eternal life. He died for you on the cross, shed His blood to wash away your sins, and 3 days later rose again from the dead. If we realize our own sinfulness, then let us quickly repent and make right with God. For a time will come when we have no more opportunity. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father, may Thou be very gracious to grant us Thy presence, to help us to see our need for Thee. May Thou be merciful to save us. This I pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.